the 5th chapter of Romans, the Apostle Paul talks about Adam, the first man who, because of his sin, brought death and condemnation on all men. All men would sin beyond that point. And then he also contrasts that to the other man, to Jesus Christ. And through that man, the whole world can have righteousness, can be cleansed of that sin, and draws the contrast between the first Adam and the last Adam. And in the last few verses of chapter 5, talks about just the graciousness of God and how that we can live with that graciousness, and that that's possible because of the sacrifice of Christ. And so this morning, as we come together, as we do each week, we come together with that common bond of Jesus Christ and our faith in Him. And we're going to sing this morning about that blood of Christ and how that because of that blood, we have that righteousness, that continual cleansing from all sins, and how that is just a victorious way to live. And that's how God wants us to live, and we'll give Him praise and thanks because of that. So I'm going to ask you this morning to listen. Maybe close your eyes as we confess our faith in Jesus Christ.
I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, crucified, rose again. And I believe that He's reigning in power, the King victor over all sin. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and the life-changing power of His love. And I believe that without Him I'm nothing, except by the power of His blood. That washes me clean by the blood of Lord Jesus, that I was redeemed. It's the blood of Lord Jesus that paid my sin's price. By the blood of Lord Jesus, I have new life. That changed old to new. By the blood of Lord Jesus, He lives His life through me. The blood of Lord Jesus to God reconciled. By the blood of Lord Jesus, He made me His child. Life-changing power of His love. And I believe that without Him I'm nothing, except by the power of His blood. My soul, my
exalted, O God above the heavens. Let your glory fill the earth. Exalted, O God above the heavens. Let your glory fill the earth.
Be exalted,
O God above the heavens. Let your glory fill the earth. Exalted, O God above the heavens. Let your glory fill the earth. Great is your love, higher than the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Lord, I will sing. Lord, I will praise you. I will worship the Lord Most High.
Lord Most High.
Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory fill the earth. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory fill the earth. Darkness we've known. Come and behold.
In Hebrews chapter 10, we read that under the old covenant, it was impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away our sins. And in verse 11 of Hebrews chapter 10, I read, "Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest, which is Jesus, who had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. And the Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, 'This is the covenant I will make with them, and after that time,' says the Lord, 'I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds.' And then he adds, 'Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more.' And where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin." The blood of bulls and goats under the old covenant was unable to take away our sins. But God is able to take away our sins. And God is able to take away our sins any way he so desires. Yet he chose to take away our sins by making one sacrifice, the sacrifice of his only son. You don't deserve it, and I don't deserve it. But that's the beauty and the power of God's grace. Will you bow with me? Our Father, as we enter into this time of communion with you and with each other, we remember your Son's body that was sacrificed and broken on the cross for us. And Father, we pray that this bread that we're about to take part in will represent the grace that you have shown to us. We thank you for your Son, and it's in his name we pray. Amen. Father, we thank you for your healing grace and for the blood that washes our sins away this cup that we're about to take, which represents your commitment and covenant to wash our sins away, may it also represent our commitment to you. And may we never take for granted the grace that you've given us. It's in your Son's name that we pray. So much for us. We just can't count all the ways that you provide for us. You provided salvation for us by your grace, but you've also left with us your Holy Spirit to guide us and to comfort us. And Father, you also provide for our physical needs. You've given us jobs, you've given us homes, you've given us food. And Father, we just thank you. Father, at this time we also pray that this offering that we commit to you will provide for the work that you are doing here. And we pray that our hearts will be in the right condition as we give this morning. We thank you for your Son. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
All that I am, all that I am. the pew this morning, you will find an adult class curriculum for Sunday morning and Wednesday nights for the months of July and August. We need your help and would like to solicit your help in that. Teachers hopefully have been praying about what classes need the most in regards to their maturing process in Christ and have selected classes to teach that will help you to grow up into Christ, not only in His knowledge but also in His grace. And so if you might study what might fit your needs the best, and you might fill out the appropriate form in there as to which classes you would choose to attend on Sunday morning and Wednesday night. You wouldn't mind filling that out at some point in the service and just leave it on the end of the pew. We'll pick it up when the service is over. But this will help our teachers as we prepare class rolls. And it will also help maybe with room assignments if rooms need to be changed a little bit to accommodate a class that is has been chosen by more people than others. And so if you wouldn't mind doing that this morning, we would appreciate that and could use a great deal of help. The new curriculum starts July the 1st, this Wednesday night. And then, of course, next Sunday morning, we'll be in a brand new curriculum for the next 2 months, July and August. If you have your Bibles, will you open, please, to Romans chapter 6. Romans, the 6th chapter. In a few minutes, we'll begin reading at verse 1 of Romans 6 as we continue in our study. We've entitled Amazing Grace. And this morning, we come to the subject of grace abusers. Let me say from the get-go, God's grace is absolutely scandalous. It's scandalous. That one so holy, and one so pure, and one so great, could love the likes of us so thoroughly, and could forgive us so completely, makes the grace of God absolutely scandalous. It's beyond anything we've ever experienced as human beings apart from Him. Let me illustrate for a moment. Let's suppose that you have a small child, 5 or 6 years old, and obviously for many of you that wouldn't take much imagination, but for those of us, it might take some more imagination. But let's suppose you have a small child, 5 or 6 years old, and one day, to your horror, a young man, let's say, kidnaps your small child and takes that child off and abuses that child and then kills your child. If you can imagine what that would do in your life, if you took every resource you had to find the young man who did such a thing to your child and tried to kill that man yourself, that would be vengeance. If you allowed the authorities to catch that man, and after an admission of guilt, he were to be given a fair trial and the state should execute him, that would be justice. But if you should do everything in your power to plead for his pardon and forgive him completely for what he did, invite him to come and live in your home, and then adopt him as your own child, that would be grace. And you say, well, Ronnie, nobody in the world would even think like that. That's right, except that's what God does every day. He takes those of us who are guilty, those of us who are responsible for the death of His own Son, and pardons us completely as we come to Him by faith, and then adopts us into His family that we might be called the sons and daughters of God, and then invites us to come and live with Him throughout all eternity. That is grace. And that is why I say God's grace is scandalous. There is nothing more wonderful. There is nothing more powerful. There is nothing more penetrating than the amazing grace of God. As we've already defined it, grace, according to the word translated in the Old Testament, is God bending, God stooping, God condescending to give favor and blessing to those who do not deserve it. It has at its root meaning, gift. that God has given undeserving people what we don't deserve, but He has given us His grace. And that leads us to this morning's discussion. Because you can almost hear going on, you know, in people's minds and hearts. You know, Ronnie, you preach that message and preach it that forcefully, and you're going to have a line of people who begin to line up and try to abuse the grace of God. What you are doing is giving people license to go out and live the way they want to, knowing ahead of time God will forgive them because He is a gracious God. And I got to tell you, you're right. Anytime you preach the grace of God the way the New Testament reveals it, there will be those who will try to abuse the grace of God. There will be those who misunderstand it, who misuse it, and try to abuse it. But I got to tell you something else. That's nothing new. It started as early as the first audiences who ever heard the first great news about the grace of God. It goes all the way back to the first century and those first people who ever heard the message of grace. Now, the book of Romans is about as great a treatise, a great treatment of what it means to be saved by grace through faith as there is anywhere. And for more than five chapters, Paul has been hitting at the idea of the wonder of God's grace. And maybe the blockbuster verse he drops in at the end of that discussion in chapter 5 and verse 20 when he says that as sin increased, what? Grace increased all the more. Paul is saying, listen, those of you who think you have wasted your life in sin and have no hope of life with God, listen to me. There's nothing you've done. There's nothing you could have done. There's nothing you've thought about doing, but that God's grace is greater than your sin. And I would say to those of you in this room, if you feel like you have wasted your life and you are far from God and you have no hope of God ever reconciling you to Himself, listen to me. God's grace is greater than your sin. But then Paul begins to anticipate there would be those who would try to abuse that message. And so he opens chapter 6 by asking this question. So, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? And he answers the question. The NIV says, by no means! Exclamation mark. I kind of like the way the King James renders that expression in the Greek. King James says, God forbid. The New American Standard Version says, may it never be. There's a couple of versions that respond to that expression in the Greek that says, 1,000 times no. It has the force of, how in the world can you, who have been saved by this wonderful grace of God, even consider going back to your former manner of life? Philip Yancey tells the story of sitting one night at dinner with a friend of his who invited him to go to dinner. This friend, he tells the story, had been married the better part of 20 years, had 3 children at home. He began to tell Philip Yancey the story how that he had fallen in love with a younger, prettier girl. And he made this statement to Philip Yancey, I feel more alive now than I have in years when I'm with her. He started unfolding the story along the lines of, I am going to leave my wife and my children knowing it's going to have an enormously negative impact on them in order to be with this younger woman because I've never felt more alive than I've been when I'm with her. Then he asked Yancey across the desk, he says, across the table at the restaurant, he says, Philip, you know the Bible well. Can't God forgive me for what I'm about to do? Now, folks, there is a grace abuser who is thinking to himself, I'm going to go ahead and do this thing that I know is evil in the sight of God, that I know that repulses the heart of God. I'm going to go ahead and do it anyway, and I'm going to ask Him for forgiveness later, knowing God is a gracious God and He will forgive me. If you are thinking along that line this morning, I need to caution you that you have totally missed the point of grace. And you have missed the grace of God. That sort of logic sort of reminds me of the story about the guy that goes to Las Vegas one weekend, and one Thursday evening he calls a local church and talks to a preacher and says, I'd like to know directions to your building. How do I get there? Here's where I'm located. Tell me how to get there. And the preacher talks to him a little bit while, and finally the preacher says, you know, I've got to tell you, I'm impressed. Most people don't come to Las Vegas for church. And the guy says, oh, no, no, I'm not coming to Las Vegas for church. I'm coming for the gambling and the partying and the wild women. But if I have the kind of fun I'm expecting to have this weekend, I'm going to really need church come Sunday morning. And we think, you know, that kind of thinking is so far removed from what the grace of God ought to be like. How in the world can one who's been redeemed by the grace of God even think along such lines? And Paul says, by no means should we continue in sin that grace may abound. We shouldn't even, how can we, who have been in the death clutch of sin and had the stench of sin on us, having been cleansed by the blood of Christ, how can we consider pining for the coffin again? I read about an interesting study that Harvard biologist Edward Wilson did with a colony of ants. As he studied ants, he began to notice that those that died in the nest would be there for a while, and the other ants would just go around them until finally, after a few days, these ants would pick up the corpse of their dead nest mate and carry it outside the nest and deposit it in, you know, call it an ant cemetery. He wondered why they didn't carry the ant that died out immediately, and he began in his research to understand that it wasn't movement that communicated to a fellow ant, lack of movement that communicated to their fellow ants that he was dead. It was smell. That when the body began to decompose, it put off a chemical smell that the ants began to sense death, and they would pick up and dutifully carry out the decomposing body of their nest mate and deposit it at the cemetery, let's call it. He tried to begin identifying what exact chemical it was that the body was putting off, decomposing body, so he could identify it. And he identified it as oleic acid. And so he began to do some other things. He began to take small pieces of paper and daub oleic acid on it. And faithfully and dutifully, these ants would pick up these pieces of paper and take it out to the same place outside the nest and deposit it in the ant cemetery. So he went a step further and he daubed some oleic acid on living ants. And sure enough, the nest mates seized them with their little legs kicking and their antenna waving, you know, in protest. And they would take these living ants, you know, squalling, you know, take them outside the nest and deposit them at the cemetery. And, you know, I wondered as I read about that, you know, I wonder what kind of conversation is going on. You know, Frank, put me down. You know, it's me. It's Joe. And, you know, they're carrying him outside the nest. He said that they would begin to try to cleanse themselves outside the nest before they came back into the nest, because if they came back into the nest and there was any hint of oleic acid on them, they would seize them again and carry them out and put them in the cemetery. If you were a living ant that had oleic acid daubed on you, you'd be incredulous that someone tried to take you out and deposit you in death again. And folks, as I read that, I thought about Romans chapter 6. How in the world can we who've been rescued from the death of sin and the stench of death on us, how can we even consider going back into that former manner of life, back to the filth, back to the estrangement from God, back to the guilt that sin produces? How can we even consider such a thing? That's what Paul is saying in Romans 6. Shall we continue in sin that grace may increase? God forbid. And then he makes two statements throughout Romans 6 and the first part of Romans 7 that says, here is the resolve of grace. Here's the resolve of grace. Number one, we died to sin. And we sealed our vows in baptism, that we'll live unto God. And number two, we belong to another. We belong to another. He begins in chapter 6, verse 3, by saying, or verse 2, by saying, we died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know, don't you remember that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? And we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. And if we've been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. He still goes on to say in verse 8, now if we died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with Christ. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he can no longer die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ. Therefore, don't let sin reign in your mortal bodies. And throughout the sixth chapter, Paul keeps hitting at this idea, we have died to sin. We sealed that vow that we died to sin in baptism. Listen, baptism is no nonchalant, ho-hum kind of ritual that one goes through. It is a celebration of the union. Us and Christ. Last month, we had a wedding in our family. It's right here in this room last month. Our youngest got married. That wedding was the culmination of months of preparation and work, but that wedding was a celebration of two human hearts being fused as one. That night, there were vows taken, promises exchanged. A partnership was formed that night that only death breaks. So too, when we come to be baptized into Christ, we come to celebrate the union between us and Christ. A partnership is formed by covenant, a partnership that not even death can break. And we come to celebrate together the union between me and Christ. Christ in me, the hope of glory. And in that celebration, that partnership is formed that not even death can break. I have died to sin, and I have been raised to walk in a new life. Now, baptism is a reenactment of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But people, it's also symbolically saying that I die to my old manner of living, my old manner of life, to the life of sin. I die to sin. And when I'm raised up and stand erect again, it is saying, I am living for Christ and Christ alone. I am living from this day on for His glory and not for mine. When those vows are taken, I need to understand that to even contemplate going back and having some kind of former life is not even thinkable to me. Paul goes on to use the illustration in chapter 7 of marriage. He says, brothers, I'm speaking to men who know the law, that the law has authority over man only as long as he lives. For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he's alive, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. So then, if she marries another man while her husband is still alive, she's called an adulteress. But if the husband dies, she is released from that law and is not an adulteress, even though she marries another man. So, my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, listen, that you might belong to another. By grace, God has bent, God has stooped, God has condescended to bestow favor on us. And now we belong to Him. What would you think about a man who on his honeymoon sat down with his new bride and said to her, sweetheart, let's get the parameters of this marriage established early. I want to ask some questions. How far can I go with other women? Can I hold them? Can I kiss them? Can I sleep with them? How many affairs can I have before you say, oh, absolutely, that's the last straw, you're out of the house? Can I have 10? I mean, think about how many opportunities you'll have to forgive me if I have affairs with 10 different women. What do you think her response ought to be? I would hope it would be, God forbid. 1,000 times no. May it never be. Did you forget the vows you made? Did you forget the covenant that we entered into, this partnership that we're going to be faithful to one another and to death? Listen, folks, that's what we did when we came to Christ. We pledged ourselves to live for Him and for Him alone. How dare we even think of taking advantage, taking for granted the grace that God has extended us in Jesus Christ? Is grace risky? Oh, yeah, it's risky. Because anytime you preach the New Testament theory of grace, there will be those who will try to abuse grace. I need to say that if you are in this audience this morning and you are contemplating doing something that you know is contrary to the will of God, thinking that you'll ask God for forgiveness later, I need to say to you loud and clear this morning, don't do that. Don't do that. You need to understand that a healthy view of God's grace means that I live with all of my heart in such a way that I try to bring pleasure to my God who has saved me. Marcia and I have been married over 30 years. She does some things for me that I know that she doesn't enjoy doing, except for the fact that she knows she's doing them for me. And she is trying her best as a human being to please me. And I do some things for Marcia that I really don't enjoy doing, except for the fact that I know it will please her. And I live to the best of my ability as a human being, imperfect as I am, to try to please her. Now, if we understand that concept in marriage, as Paul talks about it in Romans 7, then how much more ought we to try to live our lives in such a way we please Him who saved us? By grace, we have been saved through faith. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Brothers and sisters, it is risky. But a healthy view of grace says, I am going to live my life for Jesus Christ to the best of my ability. By the power of the Spirit of God in my life, I'm going to live to please Him. Period. Amen. Father God, how can we thank You for the grace You've given us in Jesus? How can we find the right words to thank You for Your awesome grace that surpasses anything we've ever known as humans? Father, we pray Your forgiveness for the times we take Your grace lightly. I pray that Your Spirit might speak to our hearts this morning and we might know that we're to live every day for Your glory. I pray that we might never contemplate cheap grace, but that we might understand the expense to which You've gone to save us, for it cost You even Your Son. Father, help us live for Your glory. Help us understand that our lives should be an outflowing of gratitude for what You've done for us in Jesus. And may that be true in every life here this morning. We pray it in Jesus' name. This morning, this God of grace invites you to come and receive the gift that He offers you. You will never know grace ever in a human relationship like the grace that He offers you in Christ. This morning, He condescends, He stoops, He bends to offer you favor and blessing even though you don't deserve it. Would you come to Him? And would you then live for Him? His invitation is extended. Would you come while together we stand?
By grace can we enter. Only by grace can we stand. Not by our human endeavor, but by the blood of the Lamb. Into Your presence You call us. You call us to come. Presence You draw us, and now I
enjoy your life in light of the grace of God continually cleanses us from all sin. As a singer and a songwriter and a musician for all of my life, I like lyrics like this one that we're about to sing as our closing song. And I want you to sing it with, as we usually do, with a lot of energy. Just release your energy on this song as we give thanks for what Jesus has done for us. And because of his grace, he has freed us to sin.
Hail Jesus, you're my King.
Hail Jesus.